I want to invite you tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been just walking together through this letter of Paul to the Thessalonian church. And last week we looked at chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, the first part of verse number 7. And Paul there was focusing on his initial ministry with the Thessalonian believers. And really, in a way, he was defending his message as well as his motives and his methods with the Thessalonian believers. And probably in the background to Paul's words are maybe some false teachers, some critics of Paul that are trying to undercut his ministry there, maybe slandering him, saying some things about his message or the reason why he came. And Paul is seeking to defend himself as well as Timothy and Silas, not for their own sake, but for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the ministry that they're having among them. And we're just going to continue on in that paragraph, in that thought. And what I want to do is I want to back up, begin in verse number 1, read through, and then we'll pick it up starting in about verse number 7 and move forward in our study. Paul says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children." And so just to kind of recap what Paul is saying there, he's talking about the fact that when they came to Thessalonica, they didn't come as many of the teachers and the public speakers of that day, the philosophers of that day. They would come and they would seek a following for all kinds of different reasons. A lot of times it was maybe to gain a following, to promote their own status. Sometimes it was for the sake of financial gain or greed to get donations from people. And sometimes the message that they would give for those self-serving purposes was a deceptive message. It was a flattering message. It was a message designed to tickle the ears of people, to tell them what they wanted to hear, so they could in turn get what they wanted out of their time in the city. And basically, Paul is defending himself against, it looks like, basically people charging him with those kind of motives. And he's saying, we didn't come into Thessalonica with those kind of motives. We didn't come in with a false message. We didn't come in trying to trick you or deceive you. We didn't come in with false motives, trying to flatter you to gain your favor so that you would give us money. That's not why we came. We came as servants of God, entrusted with the message of the gospel. And now in this very last verse, in verse number 6, he's talking about the fact that, and also when we came, we did not come with a heavy-handed authoritarian approach as apostles of Christ. We could have come asserting our authority, asserting our position, but instead we came purposefully with humility. We came with gentleness. He uses a couple of analogies. He says, we came like young children. We came like a nursing mother cares for her children in verse number 7. And so these metaphors communicate the idea of gentleness, the idea of care, of concern. When he talks about infants, he's talking about humility, gentleness, that really a young child can't come in and assert authority. So when we came in with humility and lowliness of position, like a young child. And we also sought to care for you like a mother cares for her children. So we didn't come to you for our own benefit. We came to you like a mother who is caring for her child. We came for your benefit. And he uses the analogy of a nursing mother, a mother who is still nursing her child. And that mother is the source of nutrient, the source of care, source of food for that young child. And Paul says, we treated you like our own children. And we nursed you and we cared for you and we gave you, we sacrificed for you to give you the gospel. And so in verse number 8, continuing on, he says, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. And I just want to stop here and look at verses number 8 and 9 for a moment. He says, we were delighted in verse number 8 to share with you not only the gospel of God, that's their mission and their message. Earlier he said, we didn't come with a false message, with a flattering message. We came with a true message, a message that had been given to us by God. And so we came to you for that purpose, to give you the gospel, but we also came to give you our lives. And that's really an amazing statement, and it helps reminds us that discipleship and making disciples is not simply just the declaration of a message. Obviously, the preaching of the gospel is non-negotiable. The gospel must be proclaimed. The gospel message must be preached, and there must be faith, acceptance of that gospel message for someone to begin their walk of discipleship, their walk of faith. But a part of discipleship and growing disciples in the faith is not just verbal teaching and verbal proclamation, but it's also living life together. And that's what he's talking about here. We gave you not only the message, but we also gave you our lives. And a little bit later on, he's going to tell them that we became models for you. We became role models, examples for you in the faith, and that you were listening to our teaching, but you were also looking at our lives as an example of how to live the Christian life. And so we sought to give you a whole incarnational, that is, in the flesh, face-to-face, gospel ministry by word and by life. We shared our lives with you. And then verse 9, he says, you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil, our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. And I think what he's talking about there is the fact that even though he could have, that he and Silas and Timothy, as teachers of the gospel, they had a legitimate right to seek the provision, the financial donations, the care from the Thessalonian believers. That's a legitimate biblical principle. It goes back to the Old Testament, and Jesus himself, when he sent out his disciples two by two, he said, go into whatever home will receive you. That's where you'll spend the night. That's where you'll get your lodging and your food. And so it's a normal biblical principle that those who preach the gospel live of the gospel, and those who are benefited by the ministry, they help support the ministers. It's a normal biblical principle. But what Paul is doing here, when they went to Thessalonica, he said, we didn't do that. We could have. We could have asserted our position as apostles. We could have asserted our position as ministers of the gospel. And we could have asked you to support us financially and to care for our needs. But we didn't do that. Why? Well, I briefly mentioned this last week, but I think one of the reasons why Paul did not do that is Paul did not want to be associated in any way by the hucksters, the false philosophers, the teachers that were going from town to town doing exactly that, going out there, and they were great rhetorical public speakers, and they were gaining followings, and they were great, and people were giving them money, and they're developed this reputation of, you're just coming here to fleece us. And even though Paul was coming with a legitimate message for legitimate reasons, he did not in any way want his ministry, his message among them, to be tainted. And so he took great cares. He really went overboard. He really went the extra mile to make sure that there was nothing that could be spoken ill of about him or his coworkers. And so he says, we specifically did not ask you to support us. We didn't want your support. Instead, we worked. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone. And I think he's talking about a financial burden there. We didn't want to be a financial burden to you. We didn't want you to have to take on that burden of providing for us financially. And so here's what we did. Basically, we were tent makers. You've probably heard that phrase, someone who's a tent-making pastor, a bivocational pastor. Well, it comes from Paul. Paul had a trade. Paul had something that he could do with his hands, a skill, and he made tents. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes, depending on the place where he went to, he would support himself, and his coworkers would support themselves by working. And so they would work during the day, and in the course of their work, they would share the gospel when they could. But then when their work was done for the day, then they would start their ministry work. And they would preach the gospel, and they would meet with people in homes and disciple them. And they would go to the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and they would preach and teach the scriptures. And it was basically a 24/7 almost work, working with our hands to support our physical needs, and then also preaching and ministering the word of God to build up a young church here. And so he says, we worked hard. And we preached the gospel to you, and we didn't want to be a burden to you. And so in verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Now, you know, you read that and you ask, well, is Paul just tooting his own horn here? You know, we were so righteous, we were so holy, we were so blameless among you. But that's really not what he's doing. He's not doing this to lift up himself. Really, what he's doing here is he's speaking the truth. He's speaking the truth, and that's why he says at the beginning, you're witnesses, and so is God. This is true. You know this. You saw how he lived among you. And he's specifically doing this because, and here's one of the things about New Testament letters, is we're only reading one half of the conversation. We don't know all that's going on in Thessalonica, but reading what Paul is saying here, we have to kind of read a little bit into the background and assume that there are some people who are criticizing Paul. There are some people who are slandering him, people who are saying things about him, about his ministry, about his motives. And so he has to defend that, not to toot his own horn, but to lift up the gospel in the name of Christ. And so he says, you know that the things these people are saying about us isn't true. You were there. You saw it. You saw it with your own eyes. And God is a witness as well that we lived righteously among you. We lived holy lives, blameless lives among you. Verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And what I want to do just for a minute is draw attention to two metaphors that Paul uses in this passage. And it's interesting that at the beginning of this paragraph, he uses the metaphor of a nursing mother. And that at the end of the paragraph, he uses the metaphor of a father nurturing and training up children. And so he uses both the father and the mother, the combined portraits of parenthood, to describe his gospel ministry among the believers in Thessalonica. And I think this is a really good thing for us to think about, in that the church is a family. The church is a family. We are a group of believers. And it's interesting here. You look at this. He calls them by familial names. He calls them brothers and sisters. He says, we were like a nursing mother among you. We were like a father among you. We have a relationship of love as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a family. We're a family of God. And even the idea of sharing our lives with you talks about a family spending life together. And I just want us to think about the Christian life for a moment Christian life, our own Christian lives, as well as our Christian lives in relationship to other believers in the church. And think about the way in which really we need to have life-on-life relationships to fully live out this portrait of what Paul is talking about here. Discipling people and being discipled is not as simple as coming and showing up at 10:30 every Sunday morning or every Wednesday night at 6 p.m. Are those good? Are those helpful? Are those important? I think, yes, they are. It's important to come together and to worship. It's important to come together and pray and to study the scriptures together at appointed times and seasons. But there's also a lot about the Christian life that is learned by watching and modeling, as well as by listening to teaching. And just to carry this family metaphor a little bit more, how much did you learn from your parents that wasn't necessarily spoken? A lot. I mean, probably more than you can even know. I mean, not even excluding the genetic factors of, you know, you're predisposed to be like your parents genetically, even setting that aside, just the nurture, just the time, the environment, you know, spending time with your parents, with your family, with your brothers and sisters, and that is a big part of who you are today. And a lot of your instruction, a lot of the nurturing and the upbringing and the training that you received in your growing up years was not always, here, let's sit down and let me teach you point by point how you're supposed to be a son or be a daughter or grow up and be a man and be a woman. A lot of it's by watching, isn't it? I mean, you do have verbal instruction. You do have times when you say, no, don't do that, do this. But a lot of it is just watching. And you're learning by watching a model. And that's an important part of what Paul's doing among the Thessalonian believers. And I'm convinced that we need more of that. And one of the bad things about our increasingly industrial and technologized world is that we're becoming more and more separated from each other. And I don't necessarily want to give a political sociological lesson here, but I think really beginning with the Industrial Revolution, you saw the beginning of the breakdown of the American family. It was really the first time in history that fathers were taken out of the home and they went and punched a clock somewhere else. And that started a breakdown of the family, and it's just progressed, and now we have technology, and now we're more comfortable a lot of times communicating with people in a very impersonal way, with a text message or with an email instead of even a phone call or even a face-to-face conversation. And so I think we're missing some elements of Christian discipleship by our disconnectedness. How do we fix that? I don't know. I mean, we're pressing up against a lot of social forces that are at work around us, but I think we can be more intentional about trying to have more face-to-face contact with believers and fellowshipping together. It's a part of growing disciples. Paul goes on in verse 13, and he says, we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. And here he's talking about the fact that our message is not just a human message. It's not just a message of rhetorical skill, of flattery, of being able to draw a following because we're great speakers. The message that you received it because it came in power. It came in demonstration of the Spirit's work in your life. This is God's word, and it's showing itself to be God's word by the results that it created in you. 4, verse 14, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus." See the idea of imitation there? Yes, we're learning truth, but we're also imitating what other believers are doing in their lives. We're growing from their model. "You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out." Here he's referring back to what we saw in Acts 17 with his time in Thessalonica when he began teaching in the synagogues and the unbelieving Jews got mad and forced him out. Well, those who were Thessalonians who stayed there, they bore the brunt. Even after Paul was forced out, these believers who came and learned his message and formed a community of faith, they continued to bear the brunt of that persecution and suffering from unbelieving Jews, like the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the chief priests, the Sadducees, those that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. There were groups like that all over the Roman world, including in Thessalonica. And so they're receiving the same kind of persecution that Jesus and the prophets received and that Paul and the apostles received. But he says, "They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." Those are some serious words, aren't they? What's Paul saying here? He's just saying something about the Jewish people who are rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. He's saying as they continue to reject Jesus the Messiah, as they continue to oppose us, as they continue to oppose the missionary effort to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, they are increasingly, in all of their opposition, they are heaping up God's judgment on them. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? And one day, if they do not turn and repent and believe in Jesus Christ, they will face that wrath of God. And so Paul here, he is on the one hand, he's defending his ministry among them against those who would criticize him or slander him. And on the other hand, he's also incredibly thankful to the Thessalonian believers, because they received Paul and Silas and Timothy. They received them openly, and they received their message, not as a human message, but as God's message. And earlier in chapter 1, we saw that that reception of the gospel message had profound, incredible results, how they turned from idols to serve the living God. Paul said at the end of chapter 1. Gospel faith, faith in the gospel, showed itself in transformed lives, transformed worship, leaving the false worship, worshiping the true God. And they became imitators of other believers in Christ who were growing in their faith. And so just some lessons for us. One is, and I made this point last week, let's be careful of our motives. That when we, as we relate to people, that we are actually seeking to care for other people, and we don't have, to the best of our ability by grace, not selfish motives, not looking for words of compliments or words of flattery from other people, or looking for people's donations or their money or what they can do for us. Don't use other people for what they can do for you. Rather, instead, view other people as what you can do for them. As a mother caring for children, or as a father raising up children, love them, care for them as people. And so don't have selfish motive, self-interest as you relate to other people. And the other thing I would just encourage us with is to be more purposeful about seeking to relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look for good models to follow. Be a good model for others to follow. And as we relate to one another as a family of God, we are both encouraging each other to grow in Christ-likeness. Christianity, that the church was never meant to be an individual affair. It was always meant to be in relationship, in family together as a body of Christ. And so may we seek to facilitate that more and more in our relationships with other people. And that can take on a lot of forms. It can be as simple as a phone call. It could be something like just meeting somebody for lunch or for having a family in your home and just getting to know another family in the church. There's lots of ways that it can happen, but let's try to get out of our own bubbles and try to engage other people in the church and help each other grow by living life together, life on life together. And as we do that, I believe that we'll all grow more in the Christian faith and the church will grow and Christ will be glorified. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us apply the scriptures to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us. We thank you that the word of the gospel came to our hearts, and it came not just as a human word, but it came as your word, the word of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you transformed us by grace, and that you are continuing to transform us by grace. God, give us a love for other people that is not self-interested, but that is others-interested. Help us, Lord, to live more as a family of believers, living life together for your glory. Bless us, Lord, as we seek to be your church, as we seek to impact our community as salt and light. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.